Our lives are filled with relationships. We go through life meeting people, dating people, getting married to people, having children, knowing people through our work and our neighborhoods. All our lives are filled with making relationships. And we think about all the time that we spend nurturing and fostering those relationships that we have in this life. It bears to mention the fact that we have one great relationship that we can foster and grow with God. And the things that we know and that we appreciate about those relationships with other humans in this world is a greater extent more appreciable when we think about the fact that we have that relationship with God. And so for this morning, for us to consider the idea of having that real relationship with God, I want to use a few things that I think we can all agree are necessary to have a good relationship with someone else that we can use as an illustration to how we can better get to know God. That's the goal, of course, is for all of us to know God and God to know us well, and for us to grow together in that relationship in various ways that we can spend eternity together. The idea that we want to get to heaven simply just means that we want that relationship that we have with our God to continue for all eternity. And so for this morning, I want to consider a few things that are obviously necessary for us to have any relationship, but especially is important when it comes to that relationship with God. And so beginning this morning, the first thing that I think is absolutely necessary to foster any relationship is interest. Interest in who we are trying to develop a relationship with is of the utmost importance. The idea of being desirous, of seeking someone, is absolutely essential for any relationship that we can foster, and is especially true with the one that we hope to foster with God. The idea of seeking God is a very important idea. There are many people that we know grew up in the church and would become their own independent grown-ups. They move away and they go about their lives, and sometimes for a while they may fall away. The idea is posed to us, why in the world would someone that grew up hearing about God, learning about God, wander away from the truth that they know to be true from God's Word? The key might be the idea of interest. They haven't yet developed a real understanding as to why they should be interested in learning more and serving God. Until that clicks home for every one of us, we're not going to want a real relationship with our Creator unless there is interest. Let's go to a few verses together to show that interest is absolutely essential. The first one for us is in Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, let's begin in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is not one who does good." In contrast to that, verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." At that point in time, the psalmist here understood that there was a generation that he was living among that was not truly interested in a relationship with the Creator. And because of that, because they proclaim by their words and their action that there is no God, they weren't interested in developing that relationship. They turned away from Him, but God was looking for someone that was seeking Him. Of course, that was the psalmist here in this text. Let's go over to Psalm 34 together. Psalm 34. We look here in verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, you who are sanctified. There is no want to those who fear Him." There is no lacking anything for those that trust in God. Verse 10, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." In different generations, the idea of seeking God, of being interested in learning more about Him, has had a variety of different ways it played out. Normally, it was someone learned where there was a location of God's Word being taught, and they spread that news, and all of those who were interested in learning more about Him would come to that location. We live in a very interesting time nowadays, and we have the image behind me of a man on his cell phone. There is seeking. There's that interest that people have in God. Instead of going to the marketplace to hear if anyone has learned the Word of God, they seek for themselves, even online, to learn what God has said, what is true for them, and what they have to do to learn more about the God of the Bible. One instance in which someone was seeking, let's go over to John chapter 1. This is a passage we often utilize for the idea of evangelism. Evangelism works, no doubt about it. Going out and talking to people about God and what He's done for us and what we know about Him through His Word is the tried and true message and commandment we have from Scripture. But evangelism is really only going to be as successful if we find people that are interested in hearing what we have to say and hearing about the God that we know and that we serve. And in John chapter 1, that idea is shown to us. Again, John 1, beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard the preaching of Christ. They were interested in learning about him and learning about God, so they followed. And then here, jumping down into our text, in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, talking about Christ, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. This, of course, is Andrew, Peter's brother, Simon's brother, who told Peter his location, that they found the Messiah. Now, because he said, "We found the Messiah," it implies that they were interested in finding the location of the Messiah, right? It's pretty obvious to us. If they were not interested in learning where the Messiah was, this would be a very boring conversation. There would be no interest whatsoever. But instead, jumping down here to verse 43, the following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have also found him who of Moses in the law and of the prophets wrote Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So then they said, of course, Nathanael said to him, verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So we learn from this passage there are two groups of people who are interested in learning more about God, learning more about Christ, and they went to the location where he was because they had that interest. If you're married or you're dating, are you going to spend time with someone that does not interest you whatsoever? No. When you were dating your now spouse, were you interested in them? Was there an attraction there? Was there a reason to continue that conversation and go on more dates? Of course there was, or you wouldn't be married. If you're married now and you are not interested in the person that you signed up to spend the rest of your life with, then there is something really wrong with that relationship, right? That's quite obvious to us. So why does it surprise us that people who are not interested in God are not wanting that real relationship with Him? It shouldn't be surprising at all. So the first thing that we have to establish in fostering this growing relationship with God that's real is there must be that interest. The key to developing interest is learning more about Him. When you first met your spouse, you barely knew their name. You knew what they looked like, but you were interested, right? So you wanted to learn more about them, what they liked, what they didn't like, what their past was, what their hopes are, what their dreams are, to see if you were compatible. The same thing is true about God. If we don't know about God, we're not going to develop that interest in wanting to learn more about what He's done for all of mankind from creation to where we are right now. So again, the very first thing to mention this morning is the idea of developing that interest to want to have that relationship. The second thing this morning that is necessary to develop any relationship is the idea of communication. Communication is absolutely key. If you have any doubt about how important communication is for your relationship, if you're married, remember back when you were first dating, how often you talked to one another. Did you spend any time communicating these things that you liked, that you didn't like, your hopes, your dreams? Of course you did. You had a lot of communication going on. Hopefully that communication shows us that it's important for us to communicate to the people that we think are important in our lives. This is the single greatest asset to building any kind of relationship. It's the idea of communication. If you are a parent and you have a teenager in the house, and that teenager has a cell phone, and they're starting to date around and be interested in people, you understand by the overage charges of minutes, of text messages, and by data, how important communication is to build any kind of relationship. I remember when I first got a cell phone plan, I wasn't too clear about the minutes of how often I had to talk. So I picked the lowest tier, and then I would kind of gauge from there if I'd have to bump it up or not when I got a little bit older. And I got charged an extra $200 on my first bill because I didn't really realize how much I talked to Melissa on the phone. So, of course, communication is important. We understand that. But when it comes to us thinking about our relationship with God, it's not any different whatsoever. If we look over into two principles of communication with God, the two primary ways that we have communication are, first of all, Bible study, for Him speaking to us, and prayer, us speaking to Him. Those are the two main ways that we have communication with God. If we look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment, this passage is helpful in so many ways. This is the Swiss Army knife of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration of God is one word in the Greek, theonoustos. The word theo, we get theology from, talks about God. And noustos, the idea of a breath or life or spirit. All Scripture, all writing that we find in Scripture here is written by the very breath of God. Now, what does that mean? He's speaking to us through His Word. That's how simple it really is. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, perfect, full-grown, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be prepared for life, you need the communication from God through Scripture. You want His voice to ring true in every word, every syllable of this book. That's how God communicates to us in this day and age. The way that we communicate to Him is obviously through prayer. And we could spend the rest of our time this morning talking about prayer. There are so many different ways you can cover the idea of prayer. It's unbelievable, really. I could preach for a year on the idea of prayer. But for one passage to kind of solidify what I'm trying to hit home this morning, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5:1 what it was to communicate with the divine, no doubt Peter is a good source. He walked with Christ for 3 years. He kept being an apostle that had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2 and on. He was someone that had a very severe prayer life, no doubt, a very dedicated prayer life. So Peter is a good source, a good reference when talking about prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if we look over in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." James kind of reflects that as well. In verse 7, though, here's what I want to hit home. "Casting all your care on Him." Why? "For He cares for you." Have you ever tried to talk about what's on your mind with your spouse, with your partner, and they were just not interested? The husbands probably don't remember a time like that, but I'm sure the wives do. You had something so important that was bothering you, that was filling your mind with care, with worry, and you simply wanted to just express it so someone else could understand how you're feeling. Guys, pay attention. That's what they were doing all those years. The same thing is true in a very higher level when Peter says, "Casting all your care on Him." Tell him your every care, your every worry. Why? Because he cares for you. Why should you devote your time to talk to God? Because he wants to hear it. Because he's interested in you. Because he wants to foster that relationship in you. Because he wants to communicate with you. He wants that relationship. Shouldn't you want it as well? So, of course, we have interest. We have communication. The next point I want to mention to you for any relationship is the idea of consideration. Again, when you were dating, how often did you think of the person that you were dating? Once or twice a day? Or all the thoughts, all the time, throughout every day, they were filling your mind. You couldn't just stop thinking about the person that you wanted a relationship with. The same thing is going to be true when thinking about God. If we only think about him once or twice a week, brethren, myself included, that relationship is not going to be fruitful. It's not going to grow. It's not going to be real. If I only considered my wife once or twice a week, would that be a healthy relationship? If you only considered your children once or twice a week, would that be a healthy family relationship? Absolutely not. So why in the world do we think it's okay to give our Creator less than we give our children and our spouses? It's not. That's the real truth of it. That's kind of hard to hear sometimes because we can just forget these things. But it's good for us to be reminded that we need to have this real relationship. And that takes consideration. Thinking about them often, thinking of them in the good times and the bad is a very important part to foster that kind of relationship. Let's go over to Psalm 8 together. Notice, by the way, how much time we're spending in the book of Psalms. David had a real relationship with his Creator. He was a man after God's own heart. So seeing that relationship that David had with God through David's eyes, through inspiration, no doubt, is very, very significant. In Psalm 8, let's just begin in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. In verse 3, notice this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You don't write those words if you don't have a real relationship with your God. You can't. Look at these words again here in verse 3. When I consider, when I think about your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Is there any doubt that David recognized that those things were there because of his relationship with God? He knew who they belonged to because he knew his God. He's humbled because what are we, his creation, to have all the things that we get to enjoy in this world, just the physical things of this existence. Praise God that we can be a part of it. And not only that, we are the crowning creation over the physical existence here. We have dominion, we have rule over all these physical things in our world. They're a blessing from a loving God who wants a relationship with us, and that merits, brethren, our consideration. Has your wife or husband ever gotten you a gift? You think about how much you love that special person because they considered you enough to get you something, just a little reminder of how much they love you. Brethren, we see the stars, we see the planets, we see the moon, We see all the beauties of this creation. That's a gift from a loving God who wants to develop that relationship with you. Finally, the last thing that I would submit is necessary to have a real relationship with God, and this one may be more important than them all, is time. Time is so special. It seems to drag on like sand through an hourglass, and then looking back at time, it seems to fly by. Time is that which heals most to all wounds, allows us to grow as a person with someone else, and then to think back and reflect about all we've been through together. Think about your spouse once again, if you have one. Are you the same person that you were when you first started dating? Depending on how long you've been married, you might be. Is she or he the same person they were when you first got married? Probably not. You've both grown. You've matured. You've developed. You've changed. But you've changed, hopefully, together to have that stronger relationship. This one hits home to me. Maybe it will hit home for you. When I think about my relationship with my mother, I love her to death. I love her more than any other woman I've met besides my wife. And I love her because she loved me when I didn't love her as much. I went through a rebellious teenage period when I thought the whole world was going to be depressing and sad, and there was no hope for anyone in the world, and she saw me through all that. I think all the time that I spoke out against her, that I was mean to her, and I regret it. But I think about us now and how much stronger we are that we've been through all that and we came out the other side. Time made us grow in that relationship so much more than anything else. Going through these experiences together make us stronger. How much more so, brethren, than the God that knew us before we even were. The God that's seen us through all our trials and tribulations thus far and won't leave us yet. The God that knows where we're going when we die and wants it to be with Him for all eternity. Brethren, time makes us have a real relationship with our God. There are so many passages that we could go to. Let's just go to one. Psalm 23. We should know Psalm 23 so well by now, it's almost cliche, but thinking about the idea of knowing our relationship with God through what we've been through together, let's look at Psalm 23 just one more time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack or I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. That was not his first time going through a valley of a shadow of death without his shepherd. He knew through experience that He would protect him through His rod and through His staff. He was there for him. He wouldn't fear that location. Verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He had a real relationship with God. And brethren, we can have the same exact relationship that David had with God if we simply want it, if we invest in communication, if we consider our Lord, and if we, of course, go through time together. I want you to know that to have a relationship with God, first and foremost, you have to go through His Son. You have to hear the Word of God. You have to believe it. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Christ as Lord and have to be baptized to have your sins washed away. When you've done those things, you've now been added to the body of Christ, into the church of Jesus Christ. And once you've done that, you have a relationship with God. And now I simply want to encourage you, if you have that relationship, to foster it, to nurture it, to allow it to grow, that you can become closer with your God as time goes by. So if anyone has a need to come forward to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or to come back through prayer and repentance, we're here for you. Stand and we sing.